Let's stop and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for your wonderful love to us. We thank you for this church, for the faithfulness of these folks, and ask your blessing upon each and every one that's here this morning. We pray for those that cannot be with us for one reason or another. We ask you to watch over them and keep them and meet their needs in every way. We do pray this morning for Charlie Wagner, that you would undertake for him that these tests he's had made will turn out right. And we just ask you to undertake for him. We pray also for Roy Todd, that you would continue to give him strength day by day as he recovers from his surgery, that everything will go well. I do pray for Patty that this blood clot will dissolve and that she'll be okay. I just pray for her and her husband as they pastor the church there in Benton, Illinois, that you'd meet their needs. We pray, too, this morning for Crystal Meister, as she's expecting a baby at any moment, well, and that she'll have a healthy child. We pray that you'd just be with all of our loved ones and family members, guide and help them, lead us in everything that we do, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Now, as we look into your word, our Father, we pray that you would speak to each one of us and teach us something that will be helpful to us as we worship you and seek to serve you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we saw in the first chapter, the primary verse was, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I found this little article, I guess you'd call it, in the Sword of the Lord. It says, "What we have in Christ." Thought this was good. It says, "We have a resource that can never be diminished. A bank that can never be closed. A possession that can never be measured. A portion that can never be denied. A peace that can never be destroyed. A joy that can never be suppressed. A love that can never be abated. A grace that can never be arrested. Strength that can never be vitiated or lessened. A power that can never be exhausted. A salvation that can never be annulled. And a forgiveness that can never be rescinded." In Christ, we have life. He is our life. And without Him, we can do nothing, the Scripture says. This morning, we want to look primarily here at the mind of Christ. Paul said in chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." But here we find in chapter 2, the primary verse is in, let's see, what verse was it now? Lost the place. This, 21, I thought it was. Yeah, here it is. No, that's not it. Now, how did I do that? It must be 12. I'm looking the right place. All right. I had it here. I can't. Well, that's really strange, isn't it? Oh, here it is. It's verse 5 again. I'm sorry. Pardon me. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the primary emphasis here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're looking at the mind of Christ. What does that mean? It means the attitude that we need to have, the mindset, is that that the Lord Jesus had. And His mindset was always to do the will of the Father, to bring glory to God. Notice, first of all, we find here in this chapter the exhortation to unity. Paul is telling the church this is something so important. And he says in verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, If any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So here we see this exhortation that Paul gives to the people to think about the resources that we have in Christ. We have consolation in Him. This word could be also be translated encouragement. Christ is the one who encourages us day by day as we think about Him and what He is doing in our lives. Notice in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So he's saying, yes, there's going to be sufferings, but there's also that consolation, that encouragement that we have in Christ and that we can give to one another as we have the opportunity. So consolation in Christ. He says then they'll have a comfort. If there's any comfort of love, you know, we find we need that comfort. And the word comfort here is the word that means help. Like the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is our helper, the one who's called alongside to help us. And that's what he's speaking about here. We need that strengthening, that comfort, that help. It's not speaking primarily of being comfortable. Sometimes we need to come outside of our comfort zone in order to be able to do God's will. But He will give us His comfort by His love. We're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5, 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. We, as believers in Christ Jesus, we have His love to give us that comfort that we need. The other verse is in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we are comforted in order to be able to comfort others. You know, how many times do we see this over and over again? You know, the unity of the body of Christ. That God works in our lives as individuals in order that we might be able to work together with one another. And that we might help each other in our struggles, in our difficulties, in our praises to Him. That we might join together in praise and thanksgiving for all that He's doing for us. So if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, this word fellowship could be communion, right? The communion of the Spirit of God that we all enjoy, that we join together. This is a sharing of things in common, isn't it? To have fellowship. to be at one with someone else. Like Jane was telling me this morning, she's helping an elderly lady, and they're both born-again Christians. They're able to fellowship together. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be able to talk with somebody and they understand what you're saying. You know? So many people, you say something about the Lord and they look at you strangely and think, what are you talking about? You know? But when you meet another Christian, another believer, and you can talk to them about the Lord and rejoice together, that's a great thing. And something that we all need. We need that fellowship, the fellowship of the Spirit that's in me and the Spirit that's in you, fellowshipping together and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. And then it says, if any bowels and mercies. That sounds kind of strange. Think about that. Why in the world would you bring in your intestines into this? What do you think? The word bowels, you know, the people back in that day when Paul wrote this, they considered the bowels the seat of your emotions. So when they're saying that, we would say, heart, you know, I love you with all my heart, or, you know, my heart goes out to you. You know, because that's the emotional center that we look at, right? But here he says, if any bowels, that is, if any affections and mercies, and we need to have that for one another. Colossians 3:2, let's take a look at that. Colossians 3:12, rather, sorry. 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So he says, put on bowels of mercies. You know, have that deep-seated affection, that agape love, the love of God, that affection that we should have for one another, not taking advantage of each other, but rather seeking to help each other, to lift up our brother and our sister, and to work together. So he says, these are the things we need to have to unite us together. And Paul says, okay, fulfill ye my joy. He's making it personal, isn't it? He says, that you be like-minded. He says, this would make me extremely happy. I would be filled with joy if you would be united together. And we know later on in the book, he talks about the two ladies that are having a spat, right? And he tells the one who's leading the congregation, help those ladies, you know. Help them to get things worked out. Because when there's division, it affects everybody, doesn't it? Yeah? And we're having the elections coming up soon, right? Everybody chooses sides. And we got, 17 different candidates to think about who you're going to... That is, if you're on the Republican side, of course. If you're on the Democratic side, may the Lord help you. But anyway, I shouldn't say that, I guess. But anyway, that's what I said. So, how did I get off on politics? Anybody have any idea? But anyway, I was talking about being united together in one thought, right? And Paul says, you would make me happy. I would rejoice if you would be like-minded. Be united together. Now, when you think about Paul, his passion was spreading the good news of the gospel, wasn't it? His passion was bringing honor and glory to God. So when he says, be like-minded, this is what he has in mind, you see. He says, I want you to have the same kind of thinking that I have. And then, of course, that Christ has. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That doesn't mean that every believer is going to agree on everything. You know, we all have differences, you know, in our way, what we like to eat, what we like to drink, what we like to do, you know, our conduct and so forth, as long as it's not sinful, it's fine. But what he's talking about here is in the service of the Lord and in our love for one another and, you know, be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord, of one mind. So, he says, avoid selfishness. That's one of the biggest problems, I think, that we human beings have, isn't it? Self-centeredness. What I want. You know. We think of my needs, my rights, my family, my church, my country, my. Right? Now, some of that might be all right. But we ought to also think of others, right? And not be so self-centered, but think of the needs of those around us to avoid selfishness and strife. He says here, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Something that's going to bring glory to you, yourself. That shouldn't be our primary emphasis. We should seek to help others and to do things without causing strife and division. But he says, but in lowliness of mind, there it is again, all these different ways of thinking. Be humble. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, if everybody does that, it works out great, right? If one person, you know, humbles himself and the other one doesn't, then you've got a problem, right? So we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in due time. But be humble to love one another and to seek to build each other up. That's what he's talking about here. And he says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean, you know, that you're supposed to go nosing in someone else's business. But it says like that, look to the other people. But what it means is, don't only consider your own interests, but others as well, right? Be concerned about your neighbor, your brother. Help them to advance, to go forward, and to be able to prosper. So be concerned about other people. And then he says, we see the example here of the Lord Jesus, the Savior's example to us. Paul has spoken of himself. He's spoken of the people. And now he comes to the Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here we see the self-humiliation of Christ, willing to lay down his life. And he says, you should have the same mindset that he had. In Romans 12:3 it says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be like Jesus. He was totally unselfish. We see his humble attitude here in these verses that we've just read. It says, first of all, that he was being in the form of God. I have some notes here from William Barclay. I thought this was really good. He speaks of this. He says, being in the form of God, he was by nature in the very form of God. Two words are most carefully chosen to show the unchangeable Godhead of Jesus Christ. The word translated being is not the common Greek word for that. It describes that which a man is in his essence, his very essence, and which cannot be changed. So when it says the form of God, something that was essential to his nature, and it could not be changed. It describes that part of a man which in any circumstances remains the same. So Paul begins by saying that Jesus was essentially and unalterably God. So he always has been, he always will be. He goes on to say that Jesus was in the form of God. Now, the word form, there's two Greek words for form, morphe and schema. And we use these a lot in English as well. Morphe is the essential form which never alters. Schema is the outward form which changes from time to time and from circumstance to circumstance. Okay? And here, this word morphe, in the form of God, is morphe, which means it never changes. He always has been, he always will be God. It says, for instance, the morphe of any human being is humanity. Okay, we're all human beings, right? And that never changes. But the schema is continually changing. You have a baby, a child, a boy, a youth, a man, an older man. And so all these changes come in a person. Or we have the flowers, you know, I've got all kinds of flowers, but they're all flowers. That's the morphe. But the schema is you got roses and daffodils and petunias and all these other flowers of different kinds. So that's the way these two words are used. And so here we have, he's in the form of God, which means he is always God. He never changes at all. And he goes on to say here that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That thought it not robbery, the word here means to snatch or to clutch. Like a robber would come along and grab your handbag or something, ladies, you know. Jesus didn't think he had to clutch hold of his position. There's two different meanings here, he says. It can mean that Jesus did not need to snatch at equality with God because he already had it as a right. He is equal with God. He is God. Okay? So that's one use. The other way, it can mean that he did not clutch at equality with God as if to hog it jealously to himself, but laid it willingly down for the sake of men. However we take this, it once again stresses the essential Godhead of Jesus. So, he was in the form of God, But he made himself of no reputation. You see, he emptied himself, is the way this is expressed. He emptied himself of his outward form as God. He doesn't empty himself as God, but he laid aside his powers and became a human being, right? He lived here on earth among us as a true human person, although he still was God. But he made himself of no reputation. It says that he who was rich became poor for us, right? That we might have his riches. So he laid aside his reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This word, the appearance here of men, this is the word schema, which means he appeared to be, but he was changed from what he was. He became a human being and took upon him the appearance of a person. But he humbled himself to become a servant. Look with me at Peter, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So he humbled himself to become a servant and was made in the likeness of men, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the terrible crucifixion that he endured. Look in John chapter 10. Verse 17, John 10, 17. Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So we see Jesus laid down his life for us. No one could kill him. He's God Almighty. But he laid down his life in our place that we might have salvation through him. Then these next few verses speak of his exaltation. He humbled himself, and it says in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So he's highly exalted from his lowest humiliation to going to the cross and dying such a terrible death. He came forth from the grave on the third day, victorious, and ascended back to heaven, highly exalted at the right hand of the Father on high. And it says that the name of Jesus is the highest name there is. There's no other name greater than that. And every person, wherever they are, whenever they live, will bow before him and acknowledge that he is Lord of all. It's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus is our Savior. He died in our place to give us eternal life. But we also need to know that He is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is our Lord. He's the one that we should give all of our allegiance to, all of our worship and all of our praise and our lives, because He is Lord. He's the Master. And it says that every tongue will confess this to the glory of God the Father. This brings honor and glory to the Father. He's pleased that Jesus Christ is exalted, that He's praised. And so Paul urges the believers of his day to be united together, to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, to live their lives to the glory of God, that He might be exalted in all that is said and done. So we need the same message today. We need to be drawn to Him, to follow Him, to walk in with Him, and to do His will in all these things that He calls upon us to do, that we might bring honor and glory to His name, because He is worthy of all of our praise. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word through our hearts, and we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. May we truly obey You, Lord. You said, "Why do You call me Lord and not do the things I tell You to do?" Help us, our Father, to be obedient, to be true, to be faithful, to walk with You, to serve You, to love You, and to love one another. We know that this is Your will, and we love one another. May that be so. Help us, our Father. Give us victory in our lives day by day, strength, energy, to keep going. And may our Lord Jesus be glorified, we pray. In His name.